buckle your seatbelt. We are in a series on Revelation that, Revelation is a powerful book, but it's also a challenging book for us. And it's not for the faint of heart, but we want to invite you to come on a journey with us. I really believe that as God speaks to us as a church, from Sunday to Sunday, it's not just about coming in, having a, wow, wasn't that a good service, or man, the pastor blew it today, or whatever. But it's about God speaking to us over the long haul. He's taking us as a church on a journey. And so I want to invite you to come on the journey with us. Before we read from the revelation of Jesus Christ, I want to remind us of a couple things. First of all, the book of Revelation, one of the purposes of it is to recalibrate our glasses, our view of the world, that we would see the supernatural reality of the world around us. That what we see is not even close to everything that's going on. Right? That's really important. That's what this book is doing for us. I want to remind us that this book is a book of hope. It's a book of hope. It walks through some very dark stuff at times. But the message for the follower of Jesus is this: even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for he is with me. No matter what we read in this book and the freaky, scary stuff we may read in it, we can know that whatever comes in this world and whatever we may face in the days ahead, we do not, as followers of Jesus, we do not need to fear, for he is with us. The reason that this book is a book of hope is that it is moving us towards the culmination not only of all of Scripture and all of the story of what God has done and is doing in the world, but it is the declaration of the new heaven and the new earth, of the new creation that began in Christ and is coming. And so the view of Revelation that we are used to would scream out, the end is coming. But the message of Revelation is actually, the beginning is coming. The beginning is coming. Everything that happens, that's happening even right now, is a precursor and a preparation to the new heaven and the new earth that God is bringing. I want you to say it with me this morning. The beginning is coming. One, two, three. The beginning is coming. That was all right. We're going to do it one more time. One, two, three. The beginning is coming. All right? So let's continually remind ourselves of that. And I want to remind us as well, this is a lot of preparation because we're going to read some challenging stuff this morning. But I want to remind us of the backstory of love to all that we see in the book of Revelation. So again, buckle your seatbelt. Here we go. We're gonna be reading today some of the most difficult, challenging verses in this book. And we need to remember this context. God is love. Can you say that one with me? God is love. And God made this world because of love, and He made it good. At the end of every day of creation, in Genesis chapter 1, we read that God looked at what He made and declared, "It is good." And then after the sixth day of creation, He looked at the crowning glory of His creation, humans, man and woman, and He said, "It is very good." But in the chapters that follow the creation story, a number of successively worse rebellions against the Creator take place. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, whom Revelation 12 informs us, in case we hadn't figured it out already, the serpent is the dragon, also called the devil or Satan, right? If you haven't figured it out by the book of Revelation, that's who that serpent was. He convinces the man and the woman to disobey God and to seize for themselves knowledge that God had said was off limits for them, and it plunged the world into a spiral of deepening brokenness. Their son introduced murder into the world, and violence from that point forward begins to grow and get worse over chapters 4 and 5 of Genesis. And then in chapter 6, there are powerful celestial beings called the sons of God who are leaving their rightful place and rebelling against God as well. These beings are worshipped by humans as gods. They begin to breed with human women and produce Nephilim, powerful beings that were wicked and taught humans violence and evil. And we're told that evil reached such a level that the inclinations of the humans on earth were only evil all the time. And God brings judgment on the earth, but saves Noah and his family. But before long, the humans begin to worship these false gods again, and we get to Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel, where there was a temple, at which the Tower of Babel was a temple to these false gods. And God has to step in and scatter the humans by confusing their language. But God, in the next chapter, chapter 12, calls Abraham and Sarah and says He will make a people for Himself from them and their offspring. And through them, He would bring hope to the world and bring the scattered, rebellious nations of the world back to Himself. And these people, the descendants of Abraham and Sarah, the Hebrews, end up in slavery in the Egyptian Empire, where the Egyptian people have given themselves over to worshiping a whole group of these rebellious celestial beings, mighty fallen angels, who have names like Ra and Osiris and Horus and Anubis and so on. And in Exodus, we see God not only freeing His people from systemic slavery, but in the process of the 10 plagues that happen, that God brings on Egypt, He shows the world that these false gods are nothing compared to Him. He exposes them as frauds. And reminds the world that the great I Am who created the universe because of love, is unequaled in the cosmos. The Egyptians resist God in spite of the plagues until they are broken as a nation and God brings freedom to the Hebrews. Fast forward a couple thousand years, and one of Abraham's descendants, a young woman named Mary, is told that she will give birth to a son, even though she's never been sexually with a man. But the one born to her would be a miracle of the Holy Spirit and would be called the Son of the Most High God. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God to earth and by his death and resurrection to cause the defeat and downfall of those false gods and their influence on humans. Colossians 2, 13 to 15 says it this way. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Hallelujah. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, that's the New Testament language for those ancient celestial false god beings. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Those powers still hold influence over those who reject Christ, those who, this passage says, are spiritually dead. But for those who have been made alive with Christ, they have been set free. And this is the beginning of the new creation that is coming. I know that's a lot to take in, but it's important to understand. This is the supernatural perspective that Revelation assumes that we understand. It's what's going on in the world. Now, let's read Revelation chapters 8 and 9. Remember, Jesus was opening the seals on this scroll. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet. There came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. Think asteroid. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen to the sky from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a giant furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions on the earth. They were not to harm the green grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold. Their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair. Their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers like scorpions in their tails, and they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had a king over them, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek is Apollyon, that is, destroyer. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number." That's, do the math, 200 million, by the way. "The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire and smoke and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes having heads with which they inflict injury." The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see, hear, or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their black arts, the magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Whew! If you didn't hear in that passage the grace and love of God, let me try and help you. Okay? Now, the trumpets, we're not going to spend a long time on each one of these trumpets and the things that happened. We'll touch on the six of them. Notice there are seven altogether, and we only covered six because there's a pause before the seventh comes. The first trumpet brings hail, fire, and blood. We are meant We are meant to have some bells go off. Because each one of these three things that happen are things that were plagues that happened in Egypt. It's meant to cause some bells to go off in our minds as we consider what's going on here. Just as the supernatural war that has been going on since the beginning of time spilled into our plane of existence in a big way when God took on the Egyptian gods. In the same way, we are meant to see this cosmic war spilling into the earth in these last days. That this is about God dethroning and disempowering these powers that have been given authority in the world, that have authority now in the world. Okay? The second trumpet, this asteroid hits the ocean and a third of the sea life. The third, it says a great star called wormwood. Wormwood is a plant that is very, very bitter. It's so bitter that a little bit of an ounce of it in hundreds of gallons turns the water bitter. Right? That's how strong the actual plant of wormwood is. So this is everything here, of course, again, we say, for those of you who are new with us today, this is all symbolic language, right? And also we should say that when we read about different numbers of things in Revelation, we're not to take those numbers literally. They are symbolic numbers. Okay? We need to be careful. But so wormwood is used symbolically of this fallen angelic being, demon, that brings bitterness on the earth. Okay? And yes, it makes the waters bitter and people die from it and so on, but I think there's something that we're meant to hear here as well, is the bitterness that happens in people's hearts. Bitterness is a great poison. And that when it's released in our lives and through our lives, it can cause many to be, the Bible says, many, many are poisoned by bitterness, right? The fourth one, a third of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened. Again, we're meant to remember the darkness, the plague of darkness over Egypt, right? The fifth is a star with a key, and in the Bible, certainly in Revelation, but all through the Bible, when we read about stars, remember at the beginning of Revelation, Jesus was the one who was holding the seven stars in his hand, which were the seven angels of the seven churches. Remember that? Right? Whenever we read about stars in the Bible, we are meant to think these cosmic powers, angelic beings, either good or evil. But that's what we're meant to read. Key to open the abyss, to open the gates of hell, and release into the world these locusts. Now, the locusts are one of the most bizarre things that we read in all of the book of Revelation, right? And there's been a lot of speculation about what these locusts are. Some say that, that their wings, make thunderous noise, and they've got a tail like a scorpion. And some people see helicopters, right? They think it's about helicopters. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't, I don't know. Maybe it's some kind of AI, you know, thing that we create that gets unleashed on the world. I don't know what it is. I don't think anybody that tells you they know what it is probably lying, but you know. But it's a demonic attack that's released on the world. And they have a king named Destroyer. Interesting again that the angel of death that passed over Egypt, where in the final plague, where the Egyptians refused to repent and let the Israelites go. The name of that angel was Destroyer. Interesting. And then the sixth trumpet and these horses are released and with soldiers on them, to 200 million to go into the world. And it says, killed a third of humanity. The last few verses that we read help us understand what is happening in this strange and difficult passage. And we may say that, this is really dark stuff from a God who is supposed to be a God of love. But when we say that, we reveal that we really don't understand how terrible and evil is the power of sin. That God created the universe good, even very good. But God said that rebellion against his good order and falling in league with those demonic powers would introduce death and corruption and decay into his good world. It is literally the uncreation of God's good creation. Sin brought into this world the unraveling of God's good cosmos, moving the world towards destruction. We have trouble understanding judgment for sin when it's our sin, right? But we sure understand it when others have done great evil to us. We cry out for justice when we have been wronged. We know that the world is broken, and when its brokenness touches us, we want God to do something about it. The people in this passage, the people of God, that's the whole thing at the beginning with the bowls and the censer and the prayers of God's people being hurled down to the earth. The people of God want God to do something. They cry out for justice, and they want God to do something about the brokenness and the darkness and the evil in the world. The problem is that evil is not just out there. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, in his book, The Gulag Archipelago, said this. I didn't put it up there. I thought I did. Oh, yeah. There it is. The line separating good and evil passes not through states or between classes nor between political parties. In other words, you can't say that group of people is evil and we're not. That political party is evil and we're not. But it passes right through every human heart and through all human hearts. We as humans have great capacity for evil, especially when we give ourselves over to the worship of these false gods. And no, I know we don't have idols of in our culture of wood and metal that we bow down to, but we are no less in our culture worshipers of false gods, of lust, of pornography, of greed, of racism, of violence, of unforgiveness. Whenever we disobey God to do what the messages of this world tell us is convenient or wise or a path to success or just plain pleasurable, we're not just following our hearts. We are bowing down to idols and worshiping demons. The plagues described here in these two chapters, as the trumpets are blown, are a picture, like in Egypt, of God warning humanity. Those that are left on the earth, remember, at this point, we said last week, at this point, the church has been taken out of the world, and the restraining, and with it, the restraining power of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But God is allowing the fruit of people's rebellion and violence and wickedness to come upon them as a final wake-up call and invitation to turn to Him. The false gods are being exposed for what they are. But just as Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not relent, so these people, it says in this passage, would rather live out the evil of these plagues than to turn from their ways. But God is holding out one more chance for them to turn to Him and repent. It's interesting that as catastrophic as it sounds, you know, the numbers that we hear, 1/3 of the earth is scorched. 1/3 of the seas is destroyed. 1/3 of the humans are killed. I know that sounds catastrophic. It's symbolic. Remember, it's symbolic. It's less than half, which means God, in the flood, God destroyed everyone. But in this, God is holding out. It's like Jesus, while he was being nailed to the cross, calling out, "Father, forgive them." Is the heart of Jesus to the world saying, "Come on, don't go down this path of destruction. The path you're on will lead to destruction. Turn to me." Remember that God in this season doesn't leave the world without a witness, but sends into the darkness and destruction of the world 144,000 people, bringing the message of love and hope and the message of forgiveness so that some people may turn from their ways and turn to Him. Even as the world is standing in complete rebellion against God, giving God the middle finger, saying, "We want nothing to do with you or your plan or purpose for this world," but God is still loving the world and sending the message of hope into the darkness of the world. Fortunately for you and I, Jesus came to enable us to be freed from the influence and the powers of darkness in this world. We can be, folks, if you're hearing me today in this room, if you're hearing me online, This world is in a mess. Why? Because as humans, we handed over the keys to this world, to those powers. And since the beginning of time, they have been deceiving us, enslaving us, and keeping us bound to sin and brokenness and evil. But Jesus came into this world so that we can be set free. You can be set free. We can be forgiven. Our chains of dependence on the worldly systems can be broken. The new creation can begin in us. The Bible says that when we come to Christ, we are a new creation. We're made into something new. Undoing the work of decay and death and sin that had been at work in our lives. We go from being dead to being alive. We go from slavery to freedom. We go from a path that leads to destruction to a path that leads to life and hope in Christ. Proverbs 4:18-19 says it this way, and I close with this. Actually, why don't you stand as we do that? Team can make their way up. Proverbs 4, verses 18 and 19 says it this way. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun shining ever brighter to the fullness, to the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. I'm going to say that again. The path of the righteous, and understand that none of us is righteous because we behave better than anybody else. None of us is righteous because we keep a list of rules. None of us is righteous because, you know, we got some brownie points with God and we're on his, you know, on his nice list. Other people are on his naughty list. We are only righteous because we are in Christ. We are only righteous. We are declared the righteous ones when we come into the family of God. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun shining ever brighter to the full light of day. But the path of the wicked is deepening darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. You can choose to be on a path towards light or a path towards darkness and destruction. Not, again, by keeping some list of rules, but by embracing the one who died for you, that by his blood won for the Father people of every tongue and tribe and nation. You can join the family of God. Let's pray. If you're in this room right now, and you have not before this moment made a commitment of your life to Jesus, said, Jesus, I want to be on your team. I want to be in your family. I want to ask you to come into my life as not just my rescuer, my Savior, but as my King and my Lord. I want you to come into my life and forgive me and cleanse me. Make me a righteous one. If that's you in this room and you want to say, God, I want to do that today, I'm going to ask you to just put your hand up. I want to pray for you today. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to be one of those righteous ones. Amen. 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 Number of people in the room today. So, Father, you see people's hands lifted towards you. You see, God, hearts of people who want to turn from this world and to run towards you. To invite you into their lives and to make you their Savior, their King. God, I pray for each one that, God, in this moment, as they say yes to you, that you would touch their life, that you would make them new, even in this moment. They are becoming a new creation in this moment. Bless them, God. I'm gonna ask you, if you raised your hand, if you would just pray. I'm gonna pray a prayer. If you would pray it along with me, just in your heart. You don't need to speak it out loud, but just pray it along with me. God, I know that I am a sinner. I am in need of a Savior. Today, I am reaching out for the lifeline that you are giving me. I'm putting my faith in Jesus, not only that he exists, but that he came and he died for me and he rose for me. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life today as my Savior, that you would wash me clean, that you would take away from me all the sin I've done in my life, that you would make me a new person, that you would put your Holy Spirit in me and enable me to live for you, that you would be my King, and that my only answer from this day forward would be, yes, sir, as I follow you. In Jesus' name I pray.
Praise the Lord. Can we thank the Lord right now for those who come into the kingdom of God? Amen. Born again. Headed for heaven. And for those who committed their lives to Jesus today, we would ask you if you could come and stand here at the front. And we would like to pray for you further. And just pray for any needs, that other needs that you may have in your life. And maybe you're here today and you need God to minister to you in a special way. Here at Evangel, we believe in a miracle working God. God is in the healing business. And if today you need healing in your body, or maybe you need God to meet a financial need, or maybe an emotional need, you've come to the right place. Jesus is here and he's ready to minister to you now. Amen, church? Praise God. So we would ask you, we would invite you to come for prayer. And let's reconnect with God again just for a few moments this morning as we worship the Lord, as we seek him. God has continued to prepare us for the present and the future. God bless you. If you have to go at this time, we hope to see you real soon. But let's spend some time with Jesus this morning, shall we? A little bit more time. And if you need prayer, come. There are those at the front that would love to pray with you. God bless you.